Morning. All right, that's a good response. I'm glad to hear it. All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians with me again. Last time we were here, we were in Galatians chapter 1. Some of you are scared to death. We're going verse by verse here? We are. And it shouldn't take us too long, maybe a few years. But it'll be a treasure. I want to tell you this. If you don't know, we've been uploading old sermons beginning in 1995. Had a little bit younger preacher, Lawson, in these sermons here. And it's been a blessing to see those online. And I encourage you to check that out on the YouTube. Just look for Archived Temple Baptist Church Sermons. And there's several other brothers who are posting, or two other brothers who are posting so far, Brother Travis Patrick up in Ohio and John Hartman in Washington. What a blessing they are as they help get the Word of God out. But one of the most interesting things about that is that the messages that are being preached are so relevant today. If you took a recording and put it right here on the pulpit and you just hit play, and you listen to that, you would be astonished at how relevant it is to our day and age. And it's remarkable how preaching perseveres, good preaching perseveres. It's just a beautiful thing. And so that brings me to what I'm going to say about Galatians, that this epistle, though penned some 2,000 years ago, it is so relevant to today. It is needful for today. Every word of God is needful for today. Let's go ahead and read here in chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6, on down through verse 10. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you give me liberty, give me the gift of teaching, help the people's hearts and minds to be open, to receive, to understand. God, let this change our lives from this day forward. Father, let us go out and be a blessing, boldly proclaiming your gospel as it needs to be done, understanding that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that saves men, and not the eloquence of our lips or anything like that. We ask you to bless this time now in Christ's name. Amen. I'm just going to go over what we hit before in verses 1 through 5. I'll give you that outline again for those of you that take notes. In verse 1, we saw the genuine apostle. In verse 2, he mentioned a genuine faith that the churches at Galatia were partakers with. They were fellow faithful, even though they are stumbling here. In verse 3, he mentioned the grace of God. Verse 4, there's a given sacrifice. Verse 5, there's glory due to God. You all pray for me as I try to continue to alliterate all of these points through the epistle. It's going to be hard, but we'll try. And this is the outline for verse 6 through 10. Verse 6, we find the problem. Verse 7, the perverters. Verse 8 and 10, the penalty. And verse 10, the appeased. So let's start with the problem here in verse 6. So here the apostle says this: I marvel. I am shocked. I am overcome with a sense of disappointment that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ. So Paul was very troubled at the report that he had gotten. Just so you understand what's happening here, the churches in Galatia were churches that he established. He is away from them right now. There's a few different understandings of where he wrote the letter from, but that's not what we're going to focus on this morning. What is important is that he had received a report about these churches in Galatia that was shocking to him, that they had rejected, or they had defected from the gospel that he was preaching. They were not fully defected. They were not reprobate, or they had not. What would you say? They had not fully cast off their faith, but they were admixing things because of perverters who had stepped in. So this was a tremendous disappointment to the apostle. And what was so disappointing, really, is that they had gladly entertained the idea that the apostle had left out something for them in the gospel. It would be as if Pastor Lawson was to come here and preach and preach and preach the gospel and preach the gospel, and then he leaves and somebody comes along and says, well, you know, Preacher Lawson, he just missed this about the gospel. And he's really not qualified. You should just look at his credentials. He's not this. He doesn't have a PhD, and he doesn't have this. And whatever they would say about it and say, and really, if you just take and add this and this and this, you could get a more clear gospel, a more full gospel. Would we bear with that? I pray to God we'd have some men who would say, remember what I said before? The problem was the men. They didn't stand up and say, we won't stand for this. I think we got men in here who would stand up and throw their shoe at somebody who did that. Amen. Both of them. Amen. Take your shoes off, Mark. You're on holy ground. Tremendous disappointment, though, because they gladly entertained, and so swiftly they had changed their mind concerning not just Paul, but God. I want you to understand this, that when we defect from Paul, we defect from God. Not because Paul's perfect, but because when Paul speaks in Scripture, he's speaking God's words. Now, I want you to understand what this means, that they were so soon removed. Some would say that Paul is trying to communicate that the churches in Galatia had defected very shortly after. In other words, they got the message, somebody came in right then, and they started to defect right there, shortly after they had been converted. But I don't see that as the case, since Paul said that they had run well. And, I mean, in other words, they had been running. So it's not something that happened immediately after he had come and preached and established the churches and then went away. That's not what Paul's communicating here. What Paul is saying is that when opposition did come, that as soon as it came, it decried his authority, it introduced a false gospel. At that moment, it took very little time for them to take their thoughts and turn them aside. They didn't even sit and meditate on what was being brought to them. They were not noble like who? The Bereans. There was no nobility in the churches of Galatia. Yes, they had run well, but there was no nobility because they were not interested in comparing what men said with what God had already said. And now I want you to see that this deepens the suffering of Paul, because it was his constant concern about the churches, that they would be strong in the faith. Even telling the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin, even to Jesus Christ. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So Paul is warring on behalf of the churches. He is jealous with godly jealousy over the churches. He is night and day praying for the churches. Remember, we talked last week that Paul loves the church. Jesus loves the church. The Father loves the church. The Holy Spirit indwells the church, and the saints love the church. And here, Paul, expressing his deep love, he is a byproduct of a commission from God. But he's not only just a byproduct from a commission. He is not just called by God, but he is convicted by God. It is not just that God has told him to do something and he is just persevering through or drudging through it. He is not enduring his walk, enduring his work, but he is gladly offering himself up as a sacrifice to God in his service of preaching the gospel. Paul is warring. Remember in Acts how Jesus told Ananias to tell Paul what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul himself told the Corinthians in the first epistle, 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11, the glorious gospel of the blessed God was committed to his trust. The churches in Galatia knew better. They knew better. Paul is working under a commission and under conviction, and so he is brokenhearted, he is dismayed, disappointed, in shock, and even I would assume that he's even in pain. It is almost like the feeling that you get when you find out about infidelity. It's not just that you're mentally suffering anguish, but there's physical pain. There's physical sorrow. I remember as a young boy, and I don't recommend dating by any means, but you know, we were boyfriend and girlfriend there in fifth grade, you know, and honey, don't get jealous now, unless it's godly jealousy. This boyfriend and girlfriend with this girl there, and all of a sudden I found out that she was holding hands with another boy. Because she walked right past me. And I felt, as a little boy, I felt pain. I was sick at my stomach. Like, are you serious? What's he got that I ain't got? I mean, sure, his shoes are newer and they're cleaner. And he may not smell when he walks around a classroom. But other than that, what's he got that I ain't got? There was pain, though. That's the point. There's pain. Paul is suffering pain. This is a church that, in weakness, was overthrown. But they knew better. Paul suffers pain because they knew better. Let me give you three brief points, then we'll move on. They had experienced clarity in their preaching. They had compassion toward their preacher, and they had a commitment at their profession. So real quickly, let's hit these. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes? Note this, before whose eyes? Now I stand here today and I preach unto you, I teach you, so before your eyes, I am declaring a message, but Paul says that he was such empowered by the Holy Ghost in his preaching, and I pray that God would use me in this way. I know that he has used men in this pulpit this way before, and I pray that God would count me worthy that he would use me this way. Before whose eyes Jesus had not only just been preached, but the preaching had been so powerful that Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. It is as if they saw Jesus crucified before their very eyes by the power and the impactfulness and the unction that was on Paul as he declared the gospel unto them. There was clarity in their preaching. Preaching was so clear that it is as if they stood at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross, there at Golgotha, as others mocked and derided Jesus. They saw themselves doing the same thing, and then they turned to Christ in repentance and faith. There was clarity in their preaching. They also had demonstrated compassion toward their preacher. Note, this is why this hurt Paul so deeply, because they knew better. They had compassion toward their preacher. Galatians 4, verse 13. Paul says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation was in my flesh. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. They had compassion towards their preacher.
It wasn't just this fly-by-night evangelist who came through and yelled at them and walked away, but this is Paul who had labored deeply with them and loved them and showed them and given them everything he could, not only in his preaching, but in his ministering to them and his teaching and his doctrine and all that he had offered unto them as a vessel of Jesus Christ, pouring out the gospel in their cups so that their cups might overflow and they would be drinking from their saucer. Paul was given over to the gospel. They had seen it, and because of what they had seen, they had compassion toward their preacher. It makes me want to take about 5 minutes and talk about compassion toward our preacher right now, as he is asked time and time again for prayers diligently about something that is burdening him and his family. We ought to have compassion in our prayers toward our preacher, church. Who's been in darkness before? Raise your hand. If you haven't, just wait. Who remembers in that darkness how sweet it was to have somebody come up? Maybe not in that moment because you're just so overwhelmed, but afterwards you say, "Oh, thank you for praying for me. Thank you for ministering on my behalf. Thank you for interceding." Compassion toward their preacher. That's what they had. We ought to have that, church. I think we do, but we could have it in a greater measure, right? Finally, they had commitment at their profession. He said in Galatians 5:7, "Ye did run well." In other words, they had not just got the gospel and then they just ignored it, but they got the gospel and it impacted their life and it transformed them. They began to be ministers of reconciliation, their own selves, and they were a light. But this defection was so strong that Paul could give no commendation to them in the opening of his letter. There was nothing good that he could say because his heart was so burdened, so broken, so disappointed, so filled with pain, that all he could do is just give a simple greeting, no commendation. In other words, no recognition of the goodness of what they had done before their defection. All he could say is, "I'm an apostle. I'm genuine. There's a genuine faith. There is a given peace. There is a given sacrifice, and there is a glory that is due to God." All he could say is that. He couldn't say, "Your faith is spoken of throughout all the world," like he did to so many other churches. He couldn't do it. But they had run well, but he could. All that they had done was overcome. It was overshadowed by this defection. "Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" You did run well. The clarity, the compassion, the commitment were all evidences to Paul of their genuine first belief, which only added to his disappointment when he heard of their rebellion. When I think about rebellion, I think about the church as it is processed through the ages. And the church is in a position where it's ebbing and flowing. And there are times of great awakening. There are times of revival. There are times of rejoicing and of mountaintops. There are times of valleys. There are times when the church doesn't stand up and say what it needs to say about things. There are times when the church just kind of winks at evil. And I think we're more close to the time when the church winks at evil than anything else. As pointed out recently at a Bible study, we were talking about this. And this is so true. The church is rah-rah conservatism. The church is anti-homosexuality, LGBTQAI+, all that garbage. We will fuss and fight about transgenderism. We will get mad and yell about abortion. There are things that we will get angry about, righteous anger, godly anger about. Amen? We ought to be angry about those things. We ought to be also angry about gossip. We also ought not to have bitterness between one another. We ought to get angry about bitterness. We ought to get angry about malice toward one another. We ought to think that things are important enough that we set aside our own desires. The Word of God is important enough. The Word of God is true enough. The Word of God is foundational enough that we ought to be able to set aside our own desires and put the desires of somebody else before us. Prefer one another over yourself. We ought to be given over to a life of sacrifice. A church is not a strong church because it preaches against transgenderism. That's a big duh. A church is a strong church because we don't allow for things to go unchecked. And Galatia allowed things to go unchecked. You say, well, what are you talking about? I don't know. There's something in your life that's unchecked, isn't there? There's something in my life that's unchecked, isn't there? Start with yourself and work about getting that beam out of your own eye so that you can take that sliver, that speck out of your brother's eye. We can't be like the liberals and just say, judge not, lest you be judged. We got to go down and on where it says, take that beam out of your own eye so that you can remove the speck from your brother's eye. Because all we want to do is worry about preaching how bad the world is and not worry about the sin in the church. Divorce is rampant. I'm not against anybody who's divorced. I love you. And Jesus Christ has compassion, grace, and forgiveness for you. But divorce is rampant. We have made marriage nothing. It is a weak institution because of the church. Not because God hadn't ordained it well enough, but He did. But the church. The church is not keeping marriages. Somebody's got to fight. We all pick sides. We got to pick Jesus' side. Say, Jesus loves you. He loves your marriage. And He wants the one who's sinning to stop sinning. And He wants the one who's grieving to stop grieving. He wants you to stop sinning against each other. Some of you are in troubles in your marriage right now. You need to stop. Sober up. Humble yourself. Takes two to tango, they always said when I was growing up. Every time my dad was sitting there and wailing me with a belt. Takes two to tango. It wasn't me, it wasn't me. I never did nothing wrong. We're like a bunch of toddlers. I've never done anything wrong to my wife. If she left me, I would be justified because I've never been a bad husband. How many of y'all believe that? If you do, I mean, some of you believe that about yourselves. Church must be wary of sin. Because rebellion will creep in. When Pastor Lawson's gone, are we going to be strong? Or are we only strong because of Preacher Lawson? The only reason Preacher Lawson's strong is because of the Jesus he preaches about. Amen. The only reason we'll be strong is because we are looking toward the Jesus that he's constantly proclaiming. This wasn't where I was going, but this is important. Because the church of Galatia, when they had compassion on their preacher, they forgot that compassion. Maybe that compassion was misplaced, and it wasn't because they were trying to glorify Jesus in their compassion, but because they were just trying to, you know, make a show. I've heard people say, when Preacher Lawson's gone, well, I just won't come to church anymore. Then you ain't coming to church now. You may be on the pew, but you're just dead. Temple Baptist Church is an institution of Jesus Christ. Amen. And it will remain that way. And we will glorify God and honor God and praise His name for the work of this pulpit. But we will always magnify Jesus. Rebellion. This rebellion, if we rebel, we're not just rebelling against Paul. We're not just rebelling against the ministry of this pulpit and our pastor, but we are rebelling against God. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Who called them? Well, in one sense, it's Paul, right? Paul's the one who went to Galatia and preached and preached and preached, preached and preached. I mean, he preached so long, some people died. Paul could preach. But in another sense, ultimately, truthfully, it was God that called them. Paul, while exhorting the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, said that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. His kingdom and His glory. That's their problem. This is verse 1. We're going to get to verse 2. Temple Baptist Church is not the churches of Galatia, thank God. But that doesn't mean that there aren't some of us here who attend that aren't like the church of Galatia. And so we ought to give the more diligence to know what we believe, live what we believe, proclaim what we believe, and stand fast in it. So now we're going to move on to the perverters. Verse 7. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now I want you to note this. The apostle John, who gave the revelation, wrote three epistles and a gospel. He spoke of the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist. And even now he says there are many Antichrists. And an Antichrist is one who opposes the person and work of Jesus, or they are one who impersonates Jesus Christ. This is the spirit of Antichrist, to oppose the person and work or to impersonate Jesus Christ. Which means that anytime you have someone who is perverting the gospel, you are dealing with an Antichrist. Before we were saved, we were Antichrist. Nod your head. Yes. Amen, preacher. I was Antichrist. Because you were not about Jesus, you were about you. Caleb was about Caleb. And Caleb has fought Caleb about being about Caleb even as a Christian. Figure that one out. That's Romans 7, y'all, just so you know. I want to tell you three ways that men pervert the gospel. One, in its foundation. Two, in its fellowship. Three, in its future. You take any offshoot of Christianity, any Christian cult, and they pervert the gospel in at least two of these three ways, if not all. Generally, they're going to go all three. And sometimes we do one of them. We'll deal with that for just a second. You take any Christian cult, and they're going to do two at least of these three things. The foundation, they pervert it. That is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. He is our sure foundation. He is the rock. He is our fortress, our high tower. He's the cleft in the rock. He is living water. He's the rose of Sharon, altogether lovely. He is the beginning, the ending, Alpha and Omega. Perverters of the gospel, of the glory of God, will always mess with the foundation. Some of y'all are already thinking of churches right now who say that Jesus is Michael, the archangel. And you're thinking of another church right now, I can imagine. And most people signify them by their funny underwear, but the real important thing is not their funny underwear, but the fact that they got a funny Jesus, who is the brother of Satan. That's the Mormon church. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon church. And then you got cults like, what was that guy who murdered all those people? Had those women murdered? No, the Manson. Jim Jones, he also said he was Christ, didn't he? Yes. Jim Jones and, I want to say Marilyn Manson. Charles Manson. They're both antichrist, just in different ways. Charles Manson, Jim Jones. They were antichrist. They perverted the person and work of Jesus, saying that they were the person of Jesus. We had a man come here just a few months back, and he said he was Jesus. Boy, I love the ministry of this pulpit, but we attract some different kind of people. And he was convinced of this. He knew for certain he was Jesus reincarnated. And on and on and on. They pervert the foundation. They pervert the person and work of Christ. It's a church who says that, yes, Jesus, well, he's the mediator. But there's a mediatrix, and her name's Mary. And if you just go through her, Jesus is a little bit tough to deal with, but she can get through to him. It's the Roman Catholic Church. They pervert the foundation. The fellowship is the intimacy found both with God and the body of Christ. They pervert that as well. And we do that sometimes. What is the root of our fellowship? Jesus. Say it again loud.
Jesus.
Some people got hearing aids. We got to be loud. Say it again.
Jesus.
It's Jesus, right? Jesus is what? He is the one who places us into the beloved. If you feel unqualified for fellowship, let me just say, this has been something that I'm seeing in the congregation. I've talked with some men in particular and women. I'm sure this is a burden that's on you as well. But sometimes we feel unqualified for fellowship because we have created unrealistic standards by which we gain access to joy in fellowship. Jesus puts us into fellowship. You doing A, B, and C, and X, Y, and Z does not get you into fellowship. That's not it. Now, yes, there are standards by which we remove people from the fellowship for the purification, the safety, and security of the church. If somebody is an open drunk and they refuse to confess it and forsake it, you're not to eat with that one. That's another thing we don't talk about, drunkenness. We don't like to get on to people about drunkenness. That's the Baptist secret. Everybody goes to the liquor store out of town, right? But you don't even have to do that nowadays. It doesn't matter. Drunkenness is prevalent. It's more prevalent in pulpits than you think. Many a man have been cast down by the drink. That's why Paul says a bishop should not be given to wine. Yeah, that's right. The fellowship is protected, but outside of the protection of the fellowship, what happens? Nothing. You do nothing to earn your own place in the fellowship. You did squat to get saved, but believe, repent and believe. What'd you bring to the cross? Nothing. The only thing that you've ever added to your salvation is your sin. That's it. What can you add to make yourself worthy of fellowship? Nothing. And when you tell the Lord, well, Lord, I'll have joy in my fellowship once I conquer this and this and this. Every time you confess something, it's conquered under the blood of Jesus Christ. So many times we sorrow and sorrow and sorrow after confessing something. And it's not just that we come down, you hear the old adage about coming down to the altar and you lay it on the altar and you pick it right back up. What that means is this, that you confessed it, and not that you didn't really want to forsake it, but that instead of saying, Jesus, you said, if I confess something, that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You said, Jesus, I'm going to confess it, and if I can give a good pattern hereafter, I'll know that you cleansed me. You reject the work of Christ when He says it and you've confessed it, that He cleanses it. That's not license to go and do more. But I'm telling you that if you are burdened, overwhelmed by sin, because when you come down and confess, you are really measuring the forgiveness that you receive from Christ based upon whether or not you continue in a good pattern, you're doing it wrong. Let nothing of our efforts stand, nor legacy survive. Except the Lord doth build the house. The builders, in vain they strive. We add nothing to our salvation but sin, which is an opportunity for God to glorify Himself by being gracious, forgiving, long-suffering, merciful. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't live righteously and holy in a godless generation, in the evil world. We should. All right, the perversion. Finally, the future is our eternal redemption, and they attack the future. Not finally for the message. Don't get too excited. But finally for these 3 points. It's future is attacked. The perversion says, this is more of the same. Because there's only one true gospel, and that gospel is that you can't do nothing. He did everything. You'd have to trust in Him. And so perverters always try and add something, take away something from Jesus, or add something to themselves. And when they pervert the future, they do it this way by saying, if you do well enough, if you're good enough, every time I go out on the streets, man, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. That's what they say. Yeah, I'm saved. Of course I'm saved. I'm a Baptist. Duh. They'll get indignant. I've been baptized. What are you talking about? I know I'm saved. And I say, if you died right now, where'd you go? Well, I'd like to think I'd go to heaven. Well, what do you know? You don't know you're saved if you'd like to think you'd go to heaven. Perverters of the gospel pervert the future. I'm going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And anybody else that gets there going the same way. What could a beggar give to a king? The king is coming. And he's going to take his sons and daughters. Not because of how good they were, but because of how holy he is and how he keeps his promises. He has a future in store for us, and he's not going to deny that. We're going to get down here, verse 8 and 9. This is their penalty. All that these perverters who have caused this problem in Galatia can expect is a penalty. Verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him, here's the penalty, be accursed. Verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man, in other words, how many of you all have reprimanded your children before? Amen. How many of you have said it twice for emphasis? Amen. When God says something twice, he meant it the first time, but this time he knows that you're a little thick and he's just going to say it one more again. As we said before. Now this could mean there in verse 8, he said, right, what he said right there in verse 8, but I think it also means that Paul warns as he leaves everywhere. If anybody comes along to you and says something different than what we've said, I don't care if it's me. In other words, I think he's talking about a manifestation of somebody trying to look like him, a demonic spirit indwelling a being or manifesting itself to look like Paul. Because it would have to be a demon-possessed entity that would look like Paul to come back and preach a different gospel. Because Paul is not preaching a different gospel. And another way you could look at it, this is an emphasis. He's like, if I go crazy and get Alzheimer's or whatever, and come back here and telling you that you actually have to tap your toes together and do jumping jacks to go to heaven, just put me in the nursing home because it doesn't matter who comes back and preaches anything different. You have been secured in the true faith here. Because there was clarity in the preaching, right? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. This is the penalty for those perverters, the curse of God. The curse is to be cut off from God. 1 Corinthians 16:22. They are cursed because they lack love for the truth incarnate, for Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. That is a $5 phrase for done for. They're done for. There is no hope for you except that you repent and turn. Believe Jesus. There's no hope except for that they abandon their demonic doctrine and turn to Jesus. They despise his righteousness. They reject the simplicity of the gospel. Gospel is what qualifies us for everything, as we said before. It's our sure foundation. Secures our fellowship. Secures our future. And because these perverters reject it, they tamper with it, they add to it, they are cursed. Double cursed. There's nothing worse. Because where do they go? They go to hell. Why don't you entertain purveyors of false gospels? Because they're going to hell. You can't go with them, so why would you run along beside them until they get there? Chapter 5, Paul says in verse 12, I would they were... This is Paul's heart for these men. This man, singular, or these men, whoever they are. Chapter 5 and verse 12, look at this. We'll talk more about this when we get here, but I think it's important that we jump ahead and note this. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. He's talking about those who are trying to preach circumcision. Circumcision. Adding circumcision to the cross. To the cross. Adding circumcision to the work of Christ. Adding circumcision to the person of Christ. Adding circumcision to fellowship. And circumcision to their future. No. Paul says, forget their circumcision. I wish they just went all the way and cut it off. I know this is mixed company, but Paul wrote it to the churches at Galatia, not to the men only. In other words, he says, I wish that they were even as, what do they call them? Eunuchs. They might as well be eunuchs to me. They are defiled, they are defilers, they are devils filled with demons. And they need to be cut off, both physically and relationally, spiritually. They are cut off until God does something in their heart. But it seems that those men who have gone that far, just like Paul, it can only take a supernatural work of God. You can't bring them back. God's got to do it. You don't go chasing somebody who's off into a false gospel and run along beside them thinking, well, I'll restore them. You minister to them from a distance. You're sniping them. You're not running up to them and trying to, you know, like work on them, beat them up. You're sniping them. You're getting them shots here and there of truth. This truth is so unvariable that even if Paul or another apostle or even an angel from heaven should change it, they should be accursed. Paul was bold in confronting Peter, which he writes to them about later on. The gospel is more important than any apostle, than any man, any angel, than anything. In it, the glory of God is revealed, His holiness, justice, grace, mercy, all of it. And that leads us to verse 10. I'm glad we got through this. We're going to be quick here because we're short on time. This is the appeased. We've seen their problem. We've seen that their problem came from the perverters. We've seen the penalty of the perverters, which is the curse of God. And now we see Paul and the appeased. At the end of the day, Paul's one desire is not to be a man pleaser like he was before, but to satisfy God. He says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We'll be quick with this because I'm running out of time. Who is the end of his argument? The same that is the beginning. Jesus. 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 Before, he was a blasphemer and persecutor of the church, constantly pleasing men whom he held in high regard, seeking to exalt himself, gain himself some kind of position and stature in his religious group. The servant of man and of sin, but his desire is now to please God, to exalt Jesus Christ, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can't please men and serve Christ. You won't do it. He demands unadulterated loyalty. So what? So what? What does this mean for us? What does this matter to us? I'm going to give you three things and we're going to close. Like three more things? It's like three things four times. You're going to walk out of here today with one of three attitudes. Constraint, complacency, or conviction? Constraint, complacency, or conviction? When I say constraint, what I mean by that is that you're going to constrain yourself to what you're just doing now as an enemy. Because maybe you're here and you're not saved. You're being constrained to your sin, to the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, and the pride of life. You're overwhelmed by it. You have nothing outside of the pleasures of the flesh. There's no joy, no peace, no glory, no anything in your life. Because you are constrained by sin. Don't leave here today without trusting Christ. Don't do it. Take it all to Him. He bears burdens. He opens blinded eyes. He causes the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak. He does it all. You're going to be complacent. You are a Christian, and you... That's it. There's no work in your life. You are doing the 3 and 10, 3 days a week, maybe 10%, maybe. And that's your life. You just show up. You're just here. Or you can walk out of here with conviction. Say, God has called me by His glorious grace, and therefore I am going to be a vessel glorifying, honoring, praising His name. Because He's done more for me than I could ever imagine to do in return for Him. All glory be to Christ in my life. Everything. My sin, He turns to His glory because He forgives. My good works, He turns to His glory because they point people to my Father which is in heaven. Everything for Christ. Let us walk out of here today as people of God of conviction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Paul. Thank You for men of God who stand faithful. Lord God, I pray that You would help us as we study this epistle to come to understand the beauty of the gospel as Paul defends it and reproves those who would pollute it and pervert it. God, I pray that You would help us now. Give us ears to hear and hearts of understanding, that we would be able to let this word sink into our ears and it would transform our lives. It would touch our heart. Help me to walk out of here with greater conviction, bolder service. Lord, don't let me be complacent. I'm not constrained by sin. I'm not lost. But I struggle with complacency. God, give me a burden to work for You. Give that to these people here today. Lord, let us lay aside slothfulness. Pick up. Run for You. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
and yet our 33rd anniversary.
Thank you. Good to see everyone out this morning. Praise the Lord, folks. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
The other morning, I never remember dreams unless something sparks my memory. You know, I'll dream something and then I'll wake up the next morning and it's like, what was it? I don't even know. But anyway, the other morning, I woke up. And I went out and I read a little bit from Spurgeon. I love to read his daily devotion thing. But anyway, it said, I found him good. So good indeed that all the good that I have comes to me through him. He was good to me when I was dead in sin. For he raised me by his Spirit's power. Now, I'll stop there. Anyway, the other morning, that sparked something. I had dreamed that I was going, the Lord is so good. I was thinking how good he's been to me. He has been so good to me, folks, I'm telling you. And if you'd be truthful and honest with yourself, you'd see that he's been good to you also. And but by the grace of God, any of us is here today. And but by the grace of God, any of us has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and been covered under that blood. I thank him. He's been good to me. And I praise his holy name this morning. Amen. Brother Ronnie Crane, would you lead us in prayer, please? Rejoicing in the Lord is contagious. It's just like a smile. Amen. If you smile, a lot of times people smile back. And if you rejoice around other people, you know, they'll get a blessing also. And when I went out on the porch and I was reading that, and that dawned on me what I had dreamed, I started talking to my wife about it. And we both got the rejoicing. And it was, you know, it's contagious. And you know the Lord's good. He's so good. I just thank him. If you would stand this morning, get your All-American Church hymn. We'll turn to page 314. Amazing Grace. But by grace, folks.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When we God's grace than when we first begun. To me, He is so wonderful.
Be here, folks. We'd like to welcome. If you're here visiting with us first time, we'd like you to raise your hand and we'll give you a card and let you fill it out and drop it in the plate and it passes in a moment. All right, we've got some folks here in the front and some folks over here. And see a hand over there. So we're glad to have you folks up here. Where are you all from?
Chesapeake, Virginia.
All right, well, good to have you. You folks back there, you're right behind them. Where are you all from? Melbourne, Florida. Make yourself right at home with us. Good to have you. Someone on this side over here? Yes, sir. Louisiana? All right. Good, good. All right. Someone raise the hand over here. Kentucky? Well, God bless you. All right. Amen, amen. What to do? Did that not come out right, or is that something? Whatever. Well, hallelujah. We meet again this evening at 6 o'clock for the evening service. Y'all keep that in mind. And I'm still looking for the Lord to come back.
Yeah,
amen.
Yeah.
Okay, brother. Lord's good, folks. I think you sang a song here a while back, When I Survey the Cross. It would do us all good to survey the cross. By His stripes we're healed. He suffered a lot of stripes. Suffered a lot of ridicule. But you know what? He loved us so much, He went ahead and did it.
Went through the cross, gave his life.
Amen.
Didn't take it. No man took his life. He gave it. He laid it down.
Amen.
Better love hath no man than to give his life for his friends. And he's a friend of a sinner. And that's me. And I thank him for that. I'd like to invite the choir up this morning. We'll sing out of the All-American Church hymnal, page number 12, The Old Rugged Cross. All that will come sing. Visitors, you're also welcome if you'd like to come up and sing. If you would, please stand, get your All-American Church hymnal, turn to page number 112, come unto me. Come unto me, all ye little laboring or heavy laden, I'll give you rest.
Hear the blessed Savior calling the oppressed. All ye heavy laden, come to me and rest. Come no longer tarry, I your load will bear. Bring me every burden, bring me every care.
Had a couple of men come up here and pray with this brother. He's had some heart trouble. Would somebody come up and pray with him? Let's sing on. Somebody pray with him.
Are you disappointed, wandering here and there, loaded down with care, to unholy feeling, struggle in your breast? He will give you rest. Come unto me. Oh, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Hear me and be blessed. I am meek and lowly. On the mountain, dark with sin and shame, stumbling toward the brink of hell's consuming flame. Loaded and oppressed, hear the tender shepherd come to me and rest. Sing out, come unto me. Oh, I will give you rest.
House of Prayer, folks. Page 356. Page 356, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
Sweet Hour. wings shall my petition burn to him.
Truth, folks, and faithfulness. Today, folks, you need help. The Lord's here. He's here. Should be seated as the choir comes back.
Let me say this to you. Be open to the Holy Ghost. God may be doing something in this house this morning. May altogether be different. Wasn't on the menu. Not to expect. God can do whatever He pleases when He pleases. Maybe. Who knows? But you keep your heart in a matter of prayer. If God moves on your soul, do something about it. And because you move, He may move somebody else. Somebody may be spoken to. Who knows? God does it His way. And there is a spirit of prayer in this house today. It's a different service. See what the Almighty will do. Father, thank you, Lord. You're the Lord. We love you. We bless you. We exalt you. Lift you up. You're all there is. You're all that's ever has been or ever will be. Everything we hold dear and hope is in thee. Father, this house is open for you. You're welcome here. Sweet Holy Spirit, do what you want to do in this place today. There may be some particular person, there may be a group. Who knows? You don't have to tell us. But Lord, we're listening. Let our hearts move. Let us wait. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our sisters has a couple of kids wants to read quote the scripture. Let's bring them up right now. Amen. That's very important, folks. The Word of God is absolute.
Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Amen. James 1:19-20. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not work at the righteousness of God.
Amen.
Amen, amen. She raised up that little girl back there and she was clapping her hands for them quoting the scripture. That's good. Let's have the ushers come up here. We'll take up the morning offering. Now, when I came in here this morning, the Lord didn't say a word to me about what he was going to do. Amen. That's how important we are. He's the one that's important. Yeah. Brother Golden, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come into your house, Father. We feel your presence today. We hope that you'll, well, we know that you'll be here with us.
Yes.
You'll give us the message that we need, some one individual that may need that message, Lord.
Yes. Yes.
Find their way home. Father, be with us. We hope to use time. We pray to take this offering and receive for the building of your kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Kel's going to sing for us this morning. Amen. Amen.
Brooklyn wondered if I was going to be preaching. No, because I'm bringing the Bible. I always bring it. You never know. Amen. Scripture. Very important. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Yes. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee.
Yes.
The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Yes.
Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Yeah.
And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Yes, amen.
Thomas saying unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and the truth, the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow with things in heaven, things in the earth, the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He prepare our hearts. Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. Plant your word down deep in us, cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear. Lead us in your truth. Show us Christ. Show us Jesus Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. Amen. Until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Your word is living light upon our darkened eyes. Guards us through temptations, makes the simple wise. Your word is food for famished ones, freedom for the slave, riches for the needy soul. Come speak to us today. Show us Christ. Show us Jesus Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Show us Christ. Show us Jesus Christ. Oh God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word, until every heart confesses Christ is Lord.
Amen. Thank you, brother. That day will come, too. Every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God. Amen. That's good. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 30, and verse number 24. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture. Bereshith, that's a Hebrew word, means in the beginning. Genesis 30, verse number 24. She called his name Joseph and said, Jehovah, the Lord, shall add to me another son. Father, send this forth for the purpose you intended. It will not return unto you void. It will accomplish that which you please. It will prosper in a thing whereto you've sent it. You make no mistakes. Thou art God. Hallelujah. And beside you there is none other. I offer to thee today my life, my hope, my future, my very being. In Jesus' name, I pray for unction and anointing now to preach your word. Amen. I'm going to title the message this morning, Where Joseph Met Satan. Where Joseph Met Satan. Now, the Bible says in the book of Genesis 37, Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. So they despised Joseph. One of the reasons they despised him, because he was spiritual. Joseph had a connection with God. God had a special love for Joseph. You can read in the book of Genesis where God said he made the stars also. That's all that. But he spends a quarter of the book of Genesis, one-fourth of it, one-fourth of the whole book of Genesis, talking about one man, Joseph. And he wasn't even in the messianic line. Kind of makes you think that God can put his mind and his spirit and his soul and his eyes on someone. Yes, and he can do that for you. He's no respecter of persons. He's looking for someone this morning to be able to receive from God what he's able to do for you. Amen. Wouldst thou let me make you whole, he said. What would you have me to do? If you came in here to get rich, you don't know what riches are. Because if you know the Lord, you're already rich. You are beyond measure. You have that which can't be numbered. But Joseph met Satan. He certainly did. He started at home with him. His brethren hated him. Then they dug a pit and they put him in that pit, or found a pit, put him in there. And then they sold him to the Ishmaelites. Now, you know what an Ishmaelite is? An Ishmaelite, the tribe of Ishmael. Who was Ishmael? He was 13-year-old son of Abraham. That Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, when God gave the prophecy that the seed would be blessed. And God said, no, it's not through him. Amen. So there's a problem with Ishmael from the very beginning. If you want to know what's going on in the Temple Mount right now and all these Arab countries around there, study Ishmael. And you'll find out exactly what's happening, because the scripture has much to say about it. But he met him, and Satan met him at home, even though he'd been blessed of God. He met him in a pit, even though his brethren hated him. And then he met him in a slave market. Here's the one that was receiving dreams from God, yet he was on the auction block to be sold. And Potiphar bought him. He noticed in him right off the bat that he was a special young man. The Bible tells us that Joseph was goodly in appearance. He was a handsome man, definitely handsome, to make special note of it. He was sold into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife, as you read the Bible, you understand what she tried to do. She tried to seduce him. Have you ever heard of the Da Vinci Code? You've heard of it. Dan Brown wrote the book. It's a famous painting of the Lord's Supper with an effeminate John, which is, in the code, Mary Magdalene. In plainer words, Leonardo da Vinci was trying to get a message across by feminizing the Apostle John. And if you look at that thing, this is what they're trying to say. So what's the point? The point is that the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene are supposed to have had children. That started with the Gnostic Gospels that were found at Nag Hammadi back in 1947 and produced the Merovingian bloodline, which is supposed to be the bloodline of Christ's descendants in Europe. And of course, the point is, if he started this, then he'll end it in ruling the world. So if you're a part of the Merovingian bloodline, then you can expect to rule the world one day. Problem is, it's all a lie. It's all a lie. They took they took Mary Magdalene, a woman who loved the Lord, who had seven devils cast out of her, and they turned her into a goddess. They turned her into a pervert. They turned her into everything in the world but the truth of who she was. He met him in a dungeon. Satan came to Joseph when he'd been locked up for something he did not do, because this woman came upon him. In that dungeon, he no doubt probably had Satan come upon him and say, "Now, what are you doing here? Did not the Almighty give you visions and dreams? I mean, where are your dreams now?" I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're never going to grow, and you're never going to have a relationship with the Lord till you find out who Satan is. You're going to find him. You'll know him. And let me tell you something else about Satan. Satan's a spirit being that has a reason for existence. He has a reason for being. God uses Satan. He uses everything. Nothing can exist except it come forth from him. In the book of Isaiah 45, he said, "I create evil. I do all these things." When you study the Bible, you'll understand in the sense and what that means. But just keep in mind, God never reacts to anything. He never reacts. Known unto God are all of his works. Everything that can or will happen comes forth from that eternal absolute being, the Almighty, who sends you your breath of air today, who created everything that you know and gives you life and your being. I love him and I bless him and I praise him and I glorify his holy name. Amen. I'm not living in some happenstance place where anything could happen and nothing and you have no consciousness of it. I serve the Lord. I'm going to get up tomorrow because he says get up tomorrow. I'll be alive tonight because he allows me to live tonight. My life is in his hands. He doesn't tell me what he's going to do, but I know one thing. He will do what he's going to do. The Bible said no man can stay his hand. So you need to learn this. Though you set out and you're going to serve the Lord and you love him, there's going to be obstacles in your way. Things are going to divert you. You're going to have problems. It's going to happen. It's going to happen, but God has a reason for it happening. When the wind blows against these huge trees out here, it causes them to drive their roots deeper into the ground, to sustain them against the wind when it comes. And that's what he wants you to do. When the Holy Spirit begins to move on your soul as you go through a trial, bury your roots deeper into Christ. Seek out his word. Find what God says in his word that'll help you. Ask him. There's a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge. You can go to a university and have your head filled full of knowledge. There's nothing wrong with knowledge. But my dear friend, if that's all you got, you're nothing but a walking encyclopedia. You need wisdom. And wisdom can only come from God. And that wisdom is what gives you the difference between this world's wisdom and the wisdom of the Almighty. Ask God for wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If you'll really ask God to give you wisdom, the Bible will open up for you. It'll come alive. You'll begin to see the undercurrent of God Almighty as he moves in that book. We've been studying the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon on Wednesday night. And Lord willing, go back into it this coming Wednesday night. The Song of Solomon. Did you know there are two words that don't even show up in the Song of Solomon? The word sin and the word God. Neither one of them are in that book. Wonder why? Come Wednesday night, we'll talk about why. Did you know the book of Esther? Hadassah, the queen of the king. Did you know that the word God doesn't show up one time in the whole book of Esther? You'd think the Lord would want his name in there at least one time, wouldn't you? No, he didn't write the book to please you. He wrote the book to teach you. He wrote the book to get you on your knees and open your Bible. And that's wisdom from God. God is all through the book of Esther, but in a different way than you normally see him. Amen. He's in your life in the same way, folks. Sometimes people expect it to be blaring in your face because you're so burned out on TV. You live in a superficial, skimming world where you're spoon-fed. You're used to that. That's how you live your life. When you understand that if you'll spend just a little bit of time and reach out to God, he'll begin to open up to you a world that you didn't even know existed. And that world will bless your soul. That's what keeps me going. The ministry doesn't keep me going, and people don't keep me going. What keeps me going? God does. Because I pray, Lord, show me, help me, I feed me, I need you, I need your wisdom, I need your spirit, I need your presence. I can't make it without you. You know something, folks, as long as I've been saved, I realize now more than I ever have in all my life, I can't do anything without Him. I need God. Amen. I need Him. I need Him. I need Him. I need Him. When he faced his brethren again, Satan met him. Here is an opportunity. He could have blasted them. He could have condemned them. But no, he didn't. He loved them. Why? Because he rose above them. They didn't love him, but he loved them. This is power. This is authority. This is where you love your enemies. You love those that hate you. You're rising above them. So we learn some lessons from that. Did you know that from Adam we learned sacrifice? He gave his life for his wife. He sure did. God could have given him another wife, but he said, no, I'm going to keep this one. I'm going to die for her. If you do away with her, do away with me too. For he ate of that fruit. He didn't have to eat of that fruit. He knew what would happen when he ate of that fruit. And the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived. When she ate that fruit, she was deceived and was in the transgression. But Adam was never deceived. He walked into it with his eyes wide open. That's a great lesson to learn from Adam. Noah, we learn obedience. Everybody in the world called Noah a fool, made fun of him, laughed at him. But Noah built an ark and it saved his family, didn't it? That's what obedience is about. It's going against the flow. It's going against conventional wisdom. It's going against the tide. We see Abraham, the pilgrim, the servant of God, his life. He never had a house, but he lived in a tent all of his life. In Jacob, we see the transformation of a sinner and a long-suffering God. God was with Jacob a long time until he became the prophet, from the usurper to the prophet. That's what Jacob did. He's with you. He's with you. Some of you got mad at him, turned from him. Your faith has failed you, but he hadn't failed you, and he won't fail you, and he won't turn from you. He said, I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. Amen. He will be with you until the very end. Samuel, we see the spiritual leader of an entire nation. Samuel, one man, rose above all the rest of them. Not the high priest. Samuel rose above every last one of them. From David, we see the warrior servant. Their men are called upon to go to the battlefield. They have to go out there and kill people or be killed. They watch people being blown all to pieces. A lot of times they say, where's God? I'm going to tell you one thing. There's probably more praying done on the battlefield than in most houses, church houses. Amen. You better believe it. Yes, sir. They've met God in a foxhole. He's in that foxhole. He was the warrior servant. Oh, yeah. David was. Solomon, we see the definition of true love. We learn a lesson from Solomon. Oh, yes, he apostatized, one of the worst that ever lived. Sure he did. He brought child sacrifice into Israel. But at the beginning, he had the wisdom of God. God gave him wisdom. And you know what he did? He taught you the lesson of what true love was about. You know what's true love, preacher? True love is where that prostitute who didn't even know who the daddy of her child was willing to let him live with somebody else than to see him die. And they saw true love. You want to know what will heal America? The Republicans and the Democrats are not going to heal America. No, they won't do it, folks. They won't do it. Don't put your faith in news stations and news channels and news. Don't do it. I'm warning you. I don't care how conservative they come across. Don't put your faith in Newsmax or Fox or NBC, CBS, ABC, or any of the rest of them. Put your faith in God. He won't change. They will. You're already watching one of them change before your eyes right now. Amen. That's wisdom. Put your trust in the Lord. So what do you mean? If the real love broke out in this country, where dads would go fight to the death for their families, and people learned what a man was about, you'd see a change take place in this country. Did you know that in this state of Tennessee, they had passed a law to where the drag queens cannot come before your children and drag them into performances? They don't want drag queens messing with their kids. Did you know that one federal judge cast it down? One man sitting on a bench cast down the will of the electorate in this state. He stood against it, and yet that crowd screams, democracy. The voice of the people. Well, the voice of the people of the state of Tennessee said, we don't want drag queens in front of our kids. And one man. Now, folks, learn something. Watch what's going on. Voltaire, who's one of the sorriest men that ever lived, he said, let me give you just a little wisdom. Voltaire said this. He said, to find out who's in power, Find out who you can't criticize. And you'll find out real fast. How many are still with me? We'll bring the band in a little while. We'll get some Kool-Aid. How about that? Kool-Aid be good, wouldn't it? You know Jim Jones and Guyana down there? Oh, yeah. Wake up! Wake up! It's already past what you think it is. They're coming for your children. They want your kids. But I see one ray of light. How many of you see the ray of light? How many of you see the parents standing up against Gay Pride Month and against the gay marches and against the lesbians and against the and the drag queens and all the rest of that? Parents are saying, hold on. If that's the way you want to live, there's nothing we can do about it. Live it. But leave our kids alone. What's wrong with that? Leave. Now, step two, since they want to come in front of your kids, what does that mean? Does that mean that they're simply entertaining your children? Or are they grooming your children? Sure they are. You know what it is. Nobody's got to tell you. Christ had to feel what the sinner feels in order to do what he can do. The Bible says in Revelation 12, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, now has come salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. There are many themes in the Bible, but I want to give you one right now, folks, that is so important. It took me decades to really get a hold of what I'm saying to you now. Please listen to me, because I want to help you. One of the most important things that you'll ever learn in the Bible is the forgiveness of sins. What's it based upon? What's going on with the forgiveness of sins? You acknowledge the fact that you are a sinner. If you don't acknowledge that fact, you're a fool, because you've called God a liar. You say you don't sin. 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many's ever made it through a day and you didn't sin? Don't raise your hand. Amen. It's better to be thought a fool than raise your hand and remove all doubt. Sure you do. But here's the key to it. Here's the key. This is what's important about it. The word confess is the Greek word homologia. It means to agree in word, to agree in thought, to agree in principle, to agree in communication. What he says to you, you listen from him and you walk with him. If you're listening to God and walking in fellowship, you're walking free from the condemnation of sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans chapter number 8. You have to do that. If you're not doing that, you're trusting your mind, and you're trusting your heart. Amen. To give you fellowship with God, and I'm telling you right now, you're going down. You can't trust your mind and you can't trust your heart. You have to trust fellowship with God by walking in the light, and that is in agreement with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. As he moves upon your heart. Do that. Please do that. Think about what I'm saying to you. Somebody said, well, it can't be that simple. It can't be that simple. You mean to tell me that if I just confess my sin, confess what I've done, when he puts his finger upon something in my life, he wants fellowship with you? You mean all I got to do is confess it? That's exactly right. Agree with God. Amen. Somebody said, well, I must have the right attitude. If I don't have the right attitude, God's not going to forgive me. Where's that in the Bible? Because who do you know has the right attitude? Do you know you've got the right attitude? Can you self-analyze yourself? Put yourself on a couch and call yourself a shrink and just do a good job on yourself. And I don't know me. I don't know me. He knows me. There's a lot going on inside me right here that I'm not too good with. I really don't know that well, but I know him. That's the one I trust. Somebody said, well, I must do something. Here's religion standing up and says, I got to do something. There's no way in the world God can forgive me. It's simply by that I got to do something. That's penance. And when you bring penance into it, you've taken the grace of God out of it. Any issue you bring in where you got to do something, then you're taking credit for what you're doing. You know what I mean? It makes you feel better. But it has nothing to do with the forgiveness of your sins. You know why you're forgiven? You're forgiven on the basis of who Christ is and what he's done. Period. What he is. what he's done and who he is. Some of us say, well, I must feel something. I came to the altar, I prayed, you know, and I confessed my sin, but I don't feel anything. Is that the way you live? You feel all day long? You still, how many of you feel like you still love your wife? Raise your hand. We don't want to start divorces in here. You ever get mad at your wife? You didn't really feel like you loved her at that time, did you? Of course not. Your feelings will fool you. They're the most changing, inconsistent things in your life. Then somebody says, well, I got to pay something. Got to do that. I mean, it's the least I can do. I mean, he saved me. He forgave me of all this stuff. Why got to pay something? No, you don't pay anything. It's already paid for. Amen. Let me tell you something about paying, too. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he paid for every sin in the past, in the present, and in the future. He paid for all of them, folks. Not just part of them. All of them. Paid for them all. Hallelujah to God. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That Greek word wiles is methodia. Can you make a connection in English with that? What would it be? That's right, method. Came straight from Greek, methodia, just a little change. His wiles. We're not foolish of them. We're not stupid. What are the wiles of the devil? Clever schemes used by Satan to tempt, threaten, intimidation. He's wily at it. Wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, it says, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices. There's another word, devices. Naema. That's the Greek word. What's that mean? That means thought, to perceive. In plain words, he goes to work on your mind. The mind. You see, the mind has a mind of its own. Yeah, it does. So the Bible says that you have to keep this mind, bring it into subjection. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Things feed your mind. TV feeds your mind. What you read feeds your mind. Crowds you run with feed your mind. Problems you go through and you don't see solutions, that feeds your mind. A direct confrontation with Satan will feed your mind because you'll feel a spiritual presence and you can't explain it. Sometimes you can come into the presence of appears to be a Holy Spirit and it's not. It's a deception. That's why you've got to try the spirits. This is not an easy walk. And your list is not going to do you any good. You're going to have to come back to Christ. You're going to have to get back before Him. You're going to have to seek Him. You're going to have to take hold of Him. You're going to have to pull Him into your life. You're going to have to come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I can't live without You. I can't do it. I can't make it. I can't do it. That's good talk right there. It humiliates you. It attacks your pride. It assaults your idea of who you are. I am who Christ says I am, not who I think I am. Your mind. A lot of people have more trouble with it than others because a lot of people read a lot. They're inquisitive. They think. They reach into things. They want to find out what this is based upon. Where'd this come from? What's this about? And they start digging into stuff. You're not careful, you're going to dig into a hole that'll take hold of you and suck the very life out of your soul. Luke 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. It's amazing how he had to come to the Lord Jesus to do that, didn't he? Aren't you glad? Amen. I'm glad. Yes. He doesn't consult with the deacon board or the Sanhedrin or the pastors. No. He has to come to the Lord Jesus. You know why? Because the Lord Jesus is the one who pleads my case at the right hand of the Father. And he can't approach me without that. And I'm so thankful. But look what he says in John 12:13-2. Supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And you can get into all of the ideas about why Judas did what he did. But the bottom line is, a thief. He carried the bag. No question about that. What'd that mean? The thievery opened the door for him to become the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Scripture. The denier, the betrayer, the one that sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Where'd it come from? It came from Satan. He worked on his mind. The Bible said the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Mind warfare. Such were some of you, but you're washed. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You mean to tell me, preacher, that I'm sitting in a church with a bunch of sinners around me? Yeah, and you're one of them. If you're looking for one of those clean, highbrow churches, you probably need to move on down the road a little ways. We're just a bunch of old boys in here, and, you know, girls, we've met the Lord, and we've all got a past, but thank God it's past. Amen. I don't know how big your closet full of bones is, but I got a pretty good size one. Amen. But you know, that's where it is, and such were some of you. Yeah, you were. But you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and of the Spirit of God. Here's one of the ways that he'll mess with your mind. He'll attack God's word. I need to say this. I believe that KJV is God's word. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. You hear me quote Greek all the time, Hebrew and all this stuff. I've been there. I've had 3 years of Greek and 2 years of Hebrew, okay? I'm not a scholar when it comes to that, but you won't flim-flam me either. And I believe that Bible. Now, here's the problem. Do you have a Bible that you believe? You say, well, I've got the NIV. You can get saved out of the NIV. You can get saved out of any of them, for that matter, if they got enough of the truth in them. That's not the issue. The issue is, how does it relate with your relationship with the Lord? Who's your foundation? I mean, really, has it established you in your faith? I believe that book. I don't waste my time trying to find fault in the Bible. It finds enough fault in me without me having to find fault in it. Really? Really? I've got computer programmed folks with 50 translations. I could take you back here and show you all kinds of translations of the Bible. I've got all that stuff. But folks, I believe one. Now, does that make me better than you? No. But what it says to anybody is, and let me warn you, okay, especially if you're a young preacher, you're a young man, a young Christian, before you buy into this business about, well, a better translation could be this or this or this or this, spend a little bit of time searching it out for yourself and pray over that and say, no, Lord, where's this leading me? And you know, I mean, this, all this stuff, what's it doing to me spiritually? Are you growing from it? Are you tossed here and tossed there? I believe the Bible. You say, is the King James perfect? Is the King James Bible perfect? It's God's word. Is God's word perfect? You say, well, the originals are perfect. This is an English Bible. This is an English Bible. It's a translation from Greek and Hebrew and some Aramaic. All right? This is the Bible. If you believe the Bible, if you don't have a Bible that you can take up in your hands and say, I believe it from cover to cover, then you've got a problem. Somebody, well, you say, preacher, now I've got about 30 translations that I believe. Oh, do you? Okay, good. Good for you. Of course, you understand they don't agree with each other, do you? Twisting Scripture, Psalm chapter number 91. Satan quoted the Bible to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he twisted it. The Bible said there are those who twist the Scripture to their own destruction. Let the Scripture speak. Let it speak. Let it speak. Well, what if I don't understand it? That's okay. It's a good time to pray. The Bible is not written for you to understand everything that's in it right off the bat. It's written because it's the Word of God, and it's a manifestation of God's mind, His thought, His revelation to humanity, to mankind. Do you realize how long it took to write that book? 1,900 years before Christ, Job lived. 1900 BC. He was a contemporary of Abraham, lived about the same time. But Moses did not write the Pentateuch until about 1400 B.C. That's about 500 years later. Now, we don't know when Job was written, so you're going to hear different things. You're going to hear some preachers say it took 1400 or 1500 years. That's all right. But it could be 2,000 years. Because we don't know who wrote Job. And if Job was written 1,900 years before Christ, the canon of Scripture was closed about 100 A.D., so what have you got? You got 2,000 years. See, big difference. But don't pick people to death. If some preacher says it's 1,400 or 1,500 years, that's all right. No problem. But 2,000 years is one I accept. And that's a long time to write one book. Think about that. 2,000 years. Write the scripture. The Bible said in Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in the battle, folks. We're in the battle. They take these young men, they take them out of high school, they take them out of college. They play ball, football, baseball, basketball, and all that. You know, physically they're in good shape, they're athletes. And they take them from the culture that they're in here. They take them from this culture. Then they stick them down there in Vietnam, okay? They hand them in my time it was an M14 and an M16. They hand them that weapon. And they put them out in the jungle. They don't understand, some of them, that there are people out there that are going to kill them. Just as soon as they can, they're going to blow their brains out. They just have to be hardened to that. They have to be ready for that. They have to be set for that. And until then, it's kind of like they're in another world. What's going to happen? Why do they want to kill me? You know, I don't even know these people. That's warfare. You're in war tonight, this morning. You are. You are in warfare. You're living in a generation in America that we've never seen in this country before. You're living in a transitional generation. You're watching things change, and the folks there are moving exponentially. I mean, it's amazing at how quickly things are happening. You're watching this happen right before your very eyes. You're watching the old America, the old, for the most part, Christian America, the old hardworking America, the America of the Constitution, you know, that America, and you're watching a new communistic, fascist, atheistic America. And it wants to take away all that you grew up with. It wants to take away everything that you hold dear. And it wants to bring upon you some new thing, and the very foundation of it is perversion. And they want your kids. They want your children. So this is why we fight. The Apostle Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestling 2,000 years ago was not like it is today. Strangling, butting, kicking, twisting, crushing, gouging, biting. A wrestler might twist an opponent's foot out of its socket, break his fingers, rip off his ears, break the nose with a clenched fist. A powerful jab to the belly with extended fingers might pierce the stomach and tear the entrails out, or gouge their very eyes out. Now, check me out if you think I'm being, this is hyperbole. Check me out. Check me out. Well, you said that's horrible. That's what Paul said wrestling was 2,000 years ago. Greco-Roman wrestling. It's quite a thing. It's passed down to us today. Of course, they don't do that. But you look at college wrestling and some of that, it's quite a thing. It's quite a competition. Matter of fact, but we wrestle not. So Satan is trying to do to you what they did to each other then. He wants to break your feet and lay you up. He wants to strangle you so you can't witness. He wants to gouge out your eyes so you can no longer see the battle. He wants to leave you dead so you'll pose no threat to him. The ancient Greeks did not view their Olympics in this way. A second century inscription found at Olympia relates the ancient Olympic spirit with quiet dignity. Here's what it says. This is the inscription. It's 1,800 years old. Agathus Daimon, nicknamed the camel, from Alexandria, a victor at Nema. He died here boxing in the stadium. Now, this boxing was a form of the wrestling. He prayed to Zeus for victory or death. He died. He was 35. They said farewell to him. That's how seriously they took it. That's how serious it is. You ever watch Christian die around you? You ever watch one give up? You ever watch one just kind of begin to compromise to where they can't see right or wrong any longer? They don't even know what they're here for. They don't know what this battle's about. It's a battle for souls, folks. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a battle for souls. Are you in it or are you out of it? Have you quit or are you still going? I don't know if you call it a curse or a blessing. I don't know where it came from, but I know what I am. I can't quit. God, I've already told the Lord, God, when you're done with me, take me. I don't want to sit somewhere and just live to be 90 years old and not worth a dime. Use me, and when you get done with me, take me. And let me fight until the very end. Let me fight as long as I can fight. I want to do that. Now, some of you, you know, you don't care anything about that. You put your time in on Sunday. You're ready to go for the rest of the week. You couldn't care less. Some of you, this will move your heart and stir your soul. Fight. Fight. Last thing they taught us, and I'll shut up with this. It says, when your buddy gets shot or injured on the battlefield, you do not leave him on that field. In the Marine Corps, they call them corpsmen. Amen. The Navy. We had a president a few years back, didn't know one from the side of a wall. What do you call him, a corpsman? Yeah, he called him a corpsman. I bet those Navy corpsmen, I bet they, but anyway. That's like putting a draft dodger in as the president. We had one of them too. Remember him? And these guys are supposed to go out on the battlefield. You don't let him. You don't leave him. You don't leave him. You don't leave him. And I'm sure all these military branches teach the same thing. You don't leave him. You don't leave him. Why don't you support each other? Why don't you come to church and support each other? Why don't you pray for each other? Why don't you do it? Some of you look at... When you die, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. I don't want to see a Christian fall. If he does, I'll get down there with him, pray with him, and help him. We're in a battle. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to die on the battlefield. In that old song, I'm going to die on the battlefield. If he takes me when I'm on the battlefield, I know that I've finished my course. Father, bless your word. Thank you for the time together. You gave this to me, Lord, and I've given out what you gave me. May it help someone. That was the motive in it. That was the purpose. May it help someone. Some of them it won't help. I know that. I've known them too long. I know it. It won't help them. It won't make a better difference in their life. But some of them it may make a difference. They may look at their family and think, good night, man. What's happening to my kids? What's going on here? And maybe they'll wake up and realize that it's way past what they thought it was. That we're in a battle for our very life, for our families, for our children, for our homes. We're in a battle. Heads are bowed, nobody's looking. Anybody in this house this morning say, Preacher Lawson, I got kids to raise, I got little children. I need the wisdom of God to know who to let them go with. Friendship, where to go. Entertainment, what to watch on TV. And what books to read. God's got to tell me, he's got to show me what I need. Yes, he does. Would you raise your hand? Father, you see these hands that go up this morning. And they're parents, Lord. They're parents with kids, Father. Lord, my little girl's in her 50s now. And I've got three grandchildren that are already grown up, except for one. Heavenly Father, I pray for them. I pray in Jesus' name. I pray for them. Yes. Lord, move in their hearts now. Let them do something about this morning. Let them come and pick up that... Samson had a jawbone. Pick it up again. Go back into battle. Really take a good look at what we're here for. What's all this about? What are we doing? I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you like to get up out of your seat and come down to the front here and we'll pray with you? I'll pray with everybody that comes down. We'll have prayer. You don't lose your kids, do you? I know you don't. Let's come down here and pray. little children. Oh, the little children. God bless the little children. Look at these little kids. These little children. Father, you told us in the Bible that children are heritage of the Lord. You gave them to us. They're a gift from God. And Father, it's a wonderful thing, and I'm sure these parents realize that these little children that have been entrusted to them, they don't belong to the government. They don't belong to Caesar. No, they don't belong to them. No, no, no. They belong to thee, Lord, and then you lend them back to the parents. My Father, I pray that you bless them with wisdom. They need it now, Lord, worse than ever. This is dark, Father. We walk in darkness. This is a dark culture. This is dark, dark. They shoot the doors down and kill little 9-year-old girls. This is dark. Father, we pray you bless them. Give them wisdom. Fill their house full of love. And let the little children feel that. The children, they seek security. That's so very important to little children. Security, unity, have a mommy and a daddy. Oh, what a difference that makes for them. How it helps them to grow and mature. I pray for them this morning. I pray you'd bless them. Let the sweet Holy Spirit come down in this house today and anoint what I said and let it take root in their heart. Let it produce fruit in due time. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless them now. Give them wisdom. We pray for wisdom, Father. Wisdom. In thy name I pray. Amen. 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 God bless all of you. Little children. Forbid the little children. Suffer the little children. Forbid them not to come unto me, he said, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus loved the little children, and the little children loved him.
Amen.
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 Amen. All right, let's stand up here. And we'll have a word of prayer. We'll let you go.
Preacher Lawson, Roberta and Mark Sims has a young man with them that they'd like to be anointed with oil.
All right. We sure would be glad to.
Elijah. Let's
bring him up here to the front. Yes, sir. Y'all go ahead and be seated for a minute. Stand up and we'll pray and let you go. Bless these dear folk, Lord. Go with them. Bring them back safe again this evening in the evening service. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.